We will now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And we will begin at verse 12 to the end. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through the end. Let us hear the word of God together. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Thus far, God's holy and infallible word. Dear congregation, we have seen from the first part of this chapter, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, that every single believer is a gifted believer. Just like every person is a talented person. Not one excepted. It's not only reserved for the select few who have an extraordinary talent or an extraordinary gift. Now, that doesn't mean, dear believers, that we all have the same gifts or the same measure or the same number of them. We don't all have prominent gifts, but we all do have them, one or more. And why is that? Well, if indeed we are a true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in us. In every one, not one excepted. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, never to leave him or her. for two reasons: to keep you and to equip you. The Holy Spirit is indwelling as the gift of the Spirit in every believer, to keep and to guard, to guide, to convict, to comfort, to instruct, but also to equip every believer in the service to which the Lord calls us. Now, the Corinthians were privileged above others in many gifts. You read that through the epistle and you will soon see that to be true. Many gifts above others. But they didn't realize that to whom much is given, of him much also will be required, as Jesus says in Luke 12:48. In other words, it is not to elevate or to despise one another, for it is not the person but the gift that is in view. But instead, we are called to humbly use that which God has entrusted to us. And with every gift, with every talent in natural life too, so it's with every gift in spiritual life, there is a challenge, there's a duty, and there's also a temptation of abusing that gift. And as we are prone to sin, prone by nature to sin, even though we are believers, even though we have the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So it is today, so it was in Corinth. Spirit of individualism. Spirit of selfishness, of pride. The spirit of telling others, but not being told. So natural to tell others and to improve others and to fix other people. But as soon as the roles are reversed, we notice really what the character and the disposition of the other person is. There was envy, there was division. But Paul says, it's impossible. How can that be? He says, if indeed truly you are in Christ Jesus, you ought to be one. Differences, yes, but one in Christ, one in the Spirit, one in the only one and living God, the triune God. That's what we further wish to consider with you together from 1 Corinthians 12:18, in context of what we've read together. 1 Corinthians 12:18 is all we read at this time. But now we read, hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. So we have as our theme, the body of Christ, God's gift. In the first place, we see ordained unity. In the second place, healthy diversity. And in the third place, blessed harmony. The body of Christ, God's gift. Ordained unity. If you have your Bible open and follow along, it will be much easier to keep your place in your thought. That's verses 12 and 13. But it comes back in other places as well. And then healthy diversity, verses 14 through 24, is the largest section. And then thirdly, blessed harmony, the conclusion of the chapter. So in the first place then, ordained unity in the body of Christ. And it shouldn't surprise us because it's God's gift. What God gives is perfect, is one, entire. The Apostle Paul, after teaching in the beginning of the chapter that there is a variety of gifts, now he focuses on the unity of them together in verse 11. But all these worketh, all those gifts, worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. One Spirit works it. Not already testifies of unity. And then in verse 12, for as the body is one, and has many members, many body parts, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. In other words, they're all different, yet they are one because they're given by the very same Spirit. You notice that in verse 12 it says, as the body is one and has many members and so forth, so also is Christ. It doesn't say, so also is the body of Christ. Very significant, isn't it? It goes without saying. It emphasizes the oneness between Christ and his body. It cannot be thought separate from one another. The head and the body separate from one another. Then there's no life. Then the body is not a body, really. Because it's dead. So as he, Christ, is one with his body, so Paul says, you should be one with one another, claiming to be in Christ, claiming to be partakers of Christ, claiming the same Spirit, the same Father. Doesn't that indeed answer the prayer of the Lord Jesus? John 17:21. But Jesus prays that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. If there is anything that turns the world off from Christianity in many places, it is that we are not one, as we ought to be. That oneness is sadly missing. So many churches in so many denominations, even within a church, within a congregation, within Corinth, with all these gifts, if anything, they should have been more one rather than less one, stronger unity rather than a weaker one. So God ordained it to be one, to be unity and harmony in diversity. So the Lord Jesus prayed and taught. So the Apostle Paul echoes that teaching. Many members, he says in verse 12, yet one body. He already, in verse 4 through 6, we had that too. Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord, the Lord Jesus. Diversities of operations, powers, but the same God which worketh all in all. Triune God. Verse 18, a text. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. One body. God set them. God placed them. God wanted them to be there. And so he wants us to be where we are. With our talents in a natural way. With our gifts in spiritual way. If indeed truly we are a believer. To fit them, to fit us in a suitable place in the church. To fill a void so that there will be no void. So to be a healthy body, no parts missing. As it pleased him. It was God's eternal good pleasure. It was his pleasure, his delight to do it this way. To make all different and yet one. It's a good pleasure to bring sinners into fellowship with himself through Christ in the power of the Spirit and the power of the preached and read word. How necessary then again, dear congregation, to be a believer indeed and in truth. For if you still are an unbeliever, you're really not part of this living organism. You're a member of the church, and even according to the word of God, a member of Christ, but in an external, in an outward sense. And that needs to be internalized. It needs to be a reality. We need to flee. If you haven't done so, do so. Do not delay it. Flee to Christ with your sins. Confess them and put your trust in Him. You cannot go to Him in faith. Go to Him for faith. But do go. Without Him you can do nothing. Without Him you cannot be a part of the body of Christ in spirit and in truth. For the Holy Spirit striving with you from the outside is not yet taking His abode within you if you have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And as every sinner becomes a believer by being engrafted in Christ by faith, so he becomes one body with Him and with each other. See the verse 13, by one Spirit, for, he says, because, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The apostle is not talking here about water baptism. He's talking about Spirit baptism. And he's also not talking about Spirit baptism as if it's some extraordinary second blessing or whatever other names that teaching may appear to be. It's not bringing a higher level of Christianity into the church. As if there are the common believers and then there are the ones that have had this special extraordinary experience or gift or a knowledge or understanding, whatever it may be. The apostle speaks very clearly about Spirit baptism, not water baptism, which is the sign and seal of salvation, but he speaks of salvation itself. As John the Baptist already foretold, Mark 1, verse 8, I indeed have baptized you with water, but He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Speaking of the Lord Jesus to come. And the Lord Jesus did that. Most particularly, of course, He did that on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit came down from heaven upon the earth. But really, every time when a sinner is converted, the same thing happens. Maybe not always as spectacular as on the day of Pentecost, but as real. Every time a sinner is born again, no matter who we are or who we were before our conversion, we see that in verse 13 too. He says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, makes no difference. The moment a sinner repents, he becomes part of the body of Christ. And the Spirit will begin to dwell in him or her, never to leave him. True for every believer. Romans 8 verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Spirit of God, he says. Spirit of Christ, in the very same verse. It's the very same Spirit. So, to have the Spirit then indwelling, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, is the very same as to be indwelled. It's not reserved for a select few, like the Gnostics tried to teach, where they would pride themselves on superior knowledge, as we've heard from the series from 1 John. It's also not superior gifts or superior experiences, as the Corinthians are being proud of. And compete with one another. Nowhere do we find in the Word of God room for a spiritual elite or a higher class of Christians. The highest a true Christian can come is a sinner who lives by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit baptism then is not a separate experience after the new birth, so much as it is the new birth. Our assurance is not rooted in such experiences. It may be confirmed by it, and the Lord certainly does that. But it's rooted in the Word of the living God. And it's evident by the fruits. It doesn't say, by the root you shall know them, but by the fruit you shall know them. And that's our demeanor. We already mentioned that last time, that that's the fruit of the Spirit. But there's also then the gifts of the Spirit. Thereby we shall also know them. So to be baptized by the Spirit is equal to be indwelled by Him. That's really the end of verse 13. He says, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You notice that that these words, to drink in one Spirit, have nothing to do with water baptism. But both the beginning and the end of the verse, it speaks of all. All are baptized into Christ. All drink from the same Spirit. All are partakers of Christ by grace through faith. Every single believer, none excluded. Because the Spirit, we read in verse 11, dividing to every man severally as He will. And in our text, verse 18, but now hath God set in the members every one of them. Emphatically repeated throughout this chapter and throughout the entire epistle. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ordained unity. It's been God's plan, His decree from eternity, and He works it out in time. It's His goal as well. And yet, also healthy diversity. And that brings us to a second point. In other words, one body, yet many members, many body parts. There's unity in the body, yet there is diversity. A healthy body has healthy diversity. It's normal. It's needful. It cannot be otherwise. Every one of them in the body. The Apostle Paul says, the church then, you see, is not an organization as much as it is a living organism. It's the body. The other times you read Paul, he compares it to a building. But then in Peter we read about lively stones. And here he uses the body to make a point. Each part is alive and unique. That makes us different from one another. We're not clones of one another. We're not exact copies of each other. We have totally different backgrounds, totally different character, gifts, talents. It cannot be the same. Actually, this whole pushing for the same is really the world's agenda. In spite of all claims to offer liberty and to allow each other his or her own, there's a push for oneness all around us. A push to conform. Fashion, industry, and the entertainment all shout, copy me. And the masses follow freely. Or we hear about tolerance. That seems to be one of the keywords today. But if you do not conform, if you do not agree, we're called intolerant. It really has been always a push. Even dictators in the past, Adolf Hitler, the Nazis tried it, Mussolini, the fascists, the communists, tried it several times to put people into one mold. Now the Muslims, it's the same. Making, as it were, people into clones. Robbing them of their uniqueness. And they have all come and gone. They try to press people in a straitjacket. It's not liberty. Only the church of the Lord Jesus Christ truly may experience liberty. There's a blessed unity, but there's also healthy diversity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Different backgrounds, as we already mentioned. Gentiles and Jews and bond and free, slaves and freemen, from the highest to the lowest levels in society. Different backgrounds. Indeed, if we're true believers, if you consider where you came from, where I came from, different places in the world, different backgrounds, ethnically, church-wise, most of us raised NRC, HRC, but how did you really live before you became a believer, if indeed you are one? How did you live before your conversion? In the world? Were you a worldly unbeliever? Or in religion? Were you a religious unbeliever? Or maybe both, depending what day of the week it was. Different backgrounds. Did you live as a Manasseh before you came to conversion, or as a religious Saul? What is your station in life? Your job, your occupation, your calling, your talents? All different. It's not one the same with another. Everyone has a different story to tell. Every one of us. We are entirely unique. There's not one here that lived the same life as another one. And so, as God then has a custom-made conversion with every one of His elect to bring him as a sinner to His Son, the Lord Jesus, so He has custom-made gifts for each of us to serve as unique. He ordained us to be different so we can fill ordained different needs and functions. It's beautifully illustrated. Isn't he do that in this chapter, in how a body works, how a body functions? See, the problem in Corinth was twofold. It was one problem with two sides of a coin, as it were, in Corinth, and it's still today. And it's in the world as well as in the church. It manifests itself everywhere. The first one I would call an inferiority complex. You find that in verses 15 through our text. Text is kind of a hinge in between that. And then after that, the text, the verses following our text, is the other side of the coin, is a superiority complex. First, an inferiority complex. Let's read it together, verses 15 and 16, where he says, 14, first, for the body is not one member but many. So there we go from the unity to the diversity. And then 15, a few examples. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If my foot would talk to my hand and say, I'm not of the body, so I'm not like the hand, so I'm not of the body. And 16, and if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, those questions don't even need an answer. They're rhetorical questions. Of course they are part of the body. How utterly ridiculous to say or to think such thoughts and speak such words. Just by the eye speaking like that, or the hand or the foot or whatever part it may be, doesn't mean that it's automatically excluded from the body. And then he goes on in verse 17 to even emphasize it more. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Imagine that. If the whole body were an eye, one eye, how bizarre, how grotesque. A lot of seeing would be done, but that's all. Couldn't move, couldn't act. Would have great discernment. Would see everything. But that's all. It's not a body. Couldn't hear. If it all would be hand, it could hold much. But couldn't see a thing, couldn't move anywhere. The picture is so plain. It's utterly absurd. That's what the Paul says before us. So absurd as it is in a physical body, he says, so really it ought to be in a spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, because that's how some of you act. That's how some of you think and speak. I'm only a foot. I can't do what the hand does. I'm useless. I can't act like so-and-so. I can't speak like so-and-so. I'm not a part of Christ's body. I'm too insignificant. Maybe that's what you think. Today, perhaps you think, well, I don't know what talents or gifts I have. I'm a nobody. You see, that's what's happening in Corinth. others made them feel like that too. As they lifted up themselves and looked down upon others and pushed them down, so others indeed felt like that, as if they were useless in the body of Christ. But Paul says, you undervalue God's gifts, even as they, the others, overvalue them. You see, and that's why then the other side of the coin is a superiority complex. As he says before us in the following verses after our text, verse 19 and 20, he says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? In other words, if the church would be just one member, where's the rest of the body? As if he says, well, some people act as if they are the church. As if they're the only one. As if the church is all about the unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. As if that's really all that the church is about. People not looking beyond their own needs and their own imagined glory or exaltation. And perhaps they do have gifts, and they may indeed be of the Spirit. So both wrong. The first with inferiority complex thinks like simply like this. They don't need me. But the one with the superiority complex says or thinks, I don't need them. And that's the Apostle Paul says before us, as sins, both wrong, he says, because God set you to be different. God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. So when we are suffering of humility, it's false humility if we do not recognize and use our gifts. It's really the flip side of pride. Because it's actually coveting what others have more than you and not being satisfied with what God has given you. And the others exalt themselves and sin too. And the Apostle Paul goes further to explain it in verse 21. He says in verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I'm the eye, I can see so well, I don't need the hand. How arrogant, how foolish if a natural eye would say that. I don't need you hand, I don't need your feet. I can see quite well, I don't need your help. That'd be utterly ridiculous. We need our feet to go somewhere. We need our hands. We need our whole body. Equally absurd, Paul says, we need one another. We depend on one another. God has so ordained it that there be indeed an ordained unity, but also a healthy diversity. No matter who we are, no matter how significant or insignificant we feel to be or even actually are. Because there are indeed different members in the body, some more significant than others, more prominent than others. It should keep us humble either way. Because we're but instruments. The Apostle Paul earlier already mentioned that in chapter 3 when he spoke in verse 5 that we are but ministers. And that was not to exalt himself but to humble himself, because it means servants. We're but ministers. I plant, he says, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave both the instrument and the fruit and the power and everything else. Nothing for us to exalt ourselves on, but to exalt the Lord in. And it goes on in the following verses, 22 through 24, because it speaks of those that are in the limelight, that have special function, recognized function, visible function. Others not. Just like it's in the real body. Verse 22 says, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Notice that in this and in the next verse too, it speaks of seem to. We think so. But it's just the outward appearance. Seem to be more feeble are necessary. They cannot be dispensed with. They are necessary. They need to be there. Otherwise the whole body could not function. Some organs are very feeble, weak, invisible. A lot of them invisible. Some small glands we know have great impact on the rest of the body. They're necessary. Verse 23, he says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Notice how it's worded there too. It doesn't say which are less honorable, although there might be members that are less honored. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. The word bestow is the same word as being used when people take a coat on, when you wrap around a coat or a jacket. It's to cover. We cover, as it were, the uncomely parts. Now, the word uncomely could mean less beautiful, less attractive. Could also be shameful, translated like that. We cover the shameful, the private parts. Not that these parts in themselves are shameful, but the display of it is. We cover them for decency or for protection. So some ministries are less attractive than others, less prominent than others, less visible than others. Most of us like to do those things that we could be recognized for. And when we do these things and we are not recognized, we all know what that means. We've done a great job and nobody says anything. We like to be praised naturally. And those that are more visible, they will get it. They'll get the praise. But the ones that are less prominent, less attractive, less pleasant perhaps, are so prone to be overlooked. They're done in secret. They're done without any man sometimes seeing, but God does. Others may get all the attention and the praise naturally so. Verse 24 starts like that. For our comely parts have no need. In other words, they don't need to be further praised. They got already all the recognition they naturally get. But others are prone to be overlooked. So it goes on in verse 24. But God. God has tempered the body together. God has arranged or composed the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Here's an important truth to the congregation. So often we look at the outward appearance, and we look at what we call gifted people, and they get all the praise and the glory, but the congregation, you realize that may end up be the praise of man only, possibly. But the praise of God is given to those that do it truly as unto the Lord, even if no one else knows about it. Having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, the unseemly, the uncomely, the less attractive, nobody sees it, God sees it. God has ordained it, He knows, and He honors it. He will reward, and He does reward already, even at the very time that it's being done. Because even in the very moment of suffering, if we do it as unto the Lord, there is peace of conscience. If you may do it unto Him, a present reward. But there's also an eternal reward. Because we do read in Revelation that of every single believer, that their works do follow them. There will be recognition one day, not to give glory to us or to receive any, but for the furtherance of the glory of God, so that the body may be healthy and flourishing, functioning well in every detail, every aspect, from the simplest unnoticed task to the most prominent task. But everyone needing everyone else through Christ. Unity in diversity. For all the diversity serves the common goal, which is the glory of God and the salvation of sinners, that believers may grow in grace and that unbelievers may come to grace and to salvation. That there may be true harmony, blessed harmony. And that's our third point, which we will and cause us in his steps to tread. Walking where Jesus walked. Not shirking the meanest tasks. As Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And that includes also prayer, giving alms in secret. For the Father who seeth in secret will reward thee openly. We have no knowledge in heaven. It probably will be revealed of all the secret prayers of the saints of all ages. And I'm thinking now particularly of those people that have not a name of prominence. For example, now later we hear about that the sister of William Carey, who was paralyzed for many years in England, praying for her husband. You wonder, humanly speaking, and maybe even divinely speaking, what William Carey's blessings would have been without that prayer. Prayer warriors. You see, if it comes to it, a body can live without legs, without eyes, but not without a heart, not without lungs, not without a liver. And these important organs are not seen, but they are very important. So the church would fail if there be not those that pray for her in secret and wrestle for her at the throne of grace. The church would fail if alms, tithes and offerings would be withheld. We should remember that the congregation, this is how the body of the Lord Jesus should function. Ordained unity, healthy diversity, blessed harmony. You see, the Corinthian church was divided where it should have been unified. And they were trying to be uniform where they should have been allowed to be diverse. They should be unified on the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. They should not move an inch. The Apostle Paul made that very plain all along. Jesus Christ and Him crucified was in His banner. Not only to look to Him, but be like Him. You see, they looked at each other's differences and experienced that as a threat. It caused them to fear. It made them question themselves and each other. And isn't that a human tendency? I already mentioned that earlier by that pressure to be all alike, to be clones, to be conformed. We call it simply peer pressure. Now, we often talk about peer pressure, boys and girls and young people, it's as if it's only young people that have that. Every age group has it. Every society, every workplace, every school, every church is the peer pressure. The pressure to have all in the same mold. Make them all conform, make them all alike. Another word I could use instead of conform, I could use uniform. Now that's not the harmony Paul speaks of. It's not that. We even have the word uniform literally, as has been proposed a few times. To some people are in favor of having a mandatory school uniform, and some people are opposed to that, and apparently the vote was opposed, so there's still no school uniform, at least not a mandatory formal one. Yet if you look at young people and even older ones, there's still a lot of uniform wearing. I already mentioned fashion, style. That's optional. Nobody forces us. And yet, there we go. Something changes in the fashion and it can be seen right away. Somehow people flock to that. To be like each other. Slavishly follow that. And if you don't, you're not in, but you're out. And so we have an illusion of freedom while we are in bondage. Bondage. True Christian freedom and true Christian unity and harmony is different. It allows diversity. Not in the essentials of the truth, but in everything, in a lot of other things it does. But somehow we want others to think and act like us and we like them, and it gives us comfort. We have a sense of belonging. And that you realize that that's the same thing that controls the gangs downtown Grand Rapids. Sense of belonging. But it's a harness. We're harnessing ourselves, we're harnessing others to do or to be what God does not want us to be and what the church is not meant to be. There are differences in people. There's no use denying. The Apostle Paul says it very plainly before us. We're all different. Very different. We have a variety of gifts. And that should not and need not cause division. Rather the opposite, he says. Admire it. How the Lord does organize all that. It's an amazing thing. When I think about it again and again. How society functions. Millions of people. And yet, if you consider the unemployment rate 3%, even if it would be 10%, even if it would be 20%, that still means that 80% of the people could find work. Find a place somehow with the talents and the upbringing all together fits for that particular job. It's amazing, and it works together as an organism. Even in low times. Even more so in a church. It's not a threat. It's how it should work. That's why Paul goes in verse 25. He says about all these things in 25. He says that there should be no schism in the body. No division. Shouldn't break apart because of the differences and the varieties of gifts. What the Lord says, which I have given and ordained and worked. Not only at the moment of conversion when we receive the gifts, but all the experiences and all the things that lead up to it. You're the sum and substance of all these experiences, and the Lord has been directing it all along. And indeed, in addition to that, He gives specific gifts when He gives the Spirit to every believer. It's the function of the body. Blessed harmony. No schism. But that the members should have the same care for one another. How should they care for one another? How should we care for one another? How could we? If we're all eye and no hand. All hand and no foot. All ear and no mouth. The body would shut down. So would the church. It's not a threat. It's God's way of working. The body, says our text. And throughout it says, the body. It's not many bodies, many members, but one body. Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. So it has pleased God to work. In the natural body, in the physical body. Church is not an organization, as I said before, but a living organism. And verse 26 then follows naturally. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So the differences shouldn't cause us anxiety or fear or envy or strife, fighting against each other, but the opposite, caring for one another. When one member hurts, all do. Boys and girls, you know, when you have a splinter in your finger, you're not saying, well, it's only my finger that hurts, not me. That makes no sense. The finger hurts, so you hurt. And when the splinter is out and the pain is gone, you're not saying, well, it's only the pain's only gone from my finger. I, you say, have no longer pain. And when one member of your family is honored, whatever it may be, maybe graduates or something like that, the whole family is honored and rejoiceth. Not saying, well, it's only my son or my daughter, it's not me. It's so plain, it's everywhere, and ever more so in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have the grace and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus indwelling in us, if indeed we're true believers. So we're Christ's body then, even though in ourselves we are and remain sinners. Real sinners. Persistent sinners. Selfish sinners. Individualistic sinners. Proud even on that which is given us by grace. The most heinous sin you can imagine. You get a free gift and then pride yourself on it without acknowledging the giver. God's true people are aware of it. And they repent of their own sins. Also the sins of the church, but their own sins first of all. They see them most glaringly. For they look within. We can only see the outward appearance. We don't know what goes on in the hearts of others. But we do know what goes on in our own. Have we made honest before God, the mirror of the law, have nothing to say about other people. We first have to take the mote out of our own eye before we can get to the beam in somebody else's. Or rather the other way around. But that's how we see it. Too often. Repenting of our own sins. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Humbly esteeming others better than ourselves. And then you will look to other people to see if you can discover their gifts. Help them discover it. Encourage them in it. Rather than envying them for it. That's what Paul wants us to do. That's what the Lord wants us to do. That's what the Lord Jesus has meant the body of the Lord Jesus to be like. Recognize the Spirit's gifts. Not only in others, but even in ourselves. And then humbly use them. Not minimizing them and say, oh, it's nothing. Is what God gives nothing? It's a great gift. It's a treasure. To be used in the service of God. And then he comes to a list in verses 27 and 28 particularly. And now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. It's but a listing. It's not complete. Some are similar to the ones earlier. Some are similar and different to the ones in other places of Scripture. It's just a listing. A sampling. And indeed, there seems to be a ranking order, isn't it? But it's a ranking order with a purpose. Not to exalt the individuals, but to highlight the ministries and the effectiveness of some over others. Some indeed have a more influential, prominent public effect, but they couldn't work without the others. We already established that. Some indeed are more exalted. Apostles, very exalted. Prophets, direct revelations from God. When they wrote down something, it was the word of God that ceased. Teachers, still one of the gifts that remains. But then the apostle goes in verse 29, and I want to look at that before I go back to 28. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? In other words, it can be all that. The answer is no. They're rhetorical questions again. And then in verse 28, after that, after the first, second, third, after that there's miracles. Those can work miracles. We referred to that last time, then gifts of healings. And I skip helps in governments a moment, and diversities of tongues. And he repeats those three again in 29:30. Are all workers of miracles, all gifts of healing, all speak with tongues, all interpret? And the answer again is no. Some are permanent of those, some are temporal gifts. Many of them are the extraordinary. The only ones that are not repeated are the more plainer ones, you could say, gifts, or rather helps in governments. Helps, literally laying hold of. Those that lay hold of. Those are hands. Those that do physical supply for the physical needs of the congregation. Perhaps you could say deacons and others that have similar ministries. Others, governments. Those are the rulers. The word governing comes from that original word. More looking after the spiritual needs, perhaps elders looking over the instruction, and teachers too, prophet, priest, and king are represented as permanent gifts. More visual, more visible rather. Those are not repeated, have all those, because all these gifts, they are distributed widely among every congregation. But even those will cease. However important they are for the present functioning of the body, one day that shall change. Then even those will cease. As apostles ceased and prophets, so one day teachers, so one day elders and deacons, when the Lord Jesus himself, the great office bearer, will have all things in his hand. It will cease. That's why he says in verse 31, to lift our eyes above it, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he gets, of course, into chapter 13. Some think that first belongs to the next chapter. Well, it's certainly a good transition to it. And the best gift is charity. And we know it's love. But I always think there's a good reason why perhaps that word charity is chosen. The word charity we still have in charitable organizations, charitable donations. Charity is love, but you could say it's love in action. And in other words, in all these gifts, whatever gift you have, if love doesn't function in it, it's nothing. We hope to consider that in greater detail next time, Lord willing. But look at chapter 13, verse 8. Charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All these things that we can pride ourselves in and look to other people up to or down to, it will all vanish. But love, charity will prevail. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So to love one another, whatever we do in the using of our gifts must be motivated by the love of God above all, and the neighbor, to love our neighbor as ourself. Amen.